Now, in our last lesson, of course, the Apostle Paul, he taught on the subject of the divine production of the believer. Now, in that lesson, we actually observed the conflict between the old sin nature and the Holy Spirit, and how the filling of the Spirit produces divine good, and how the old sin nature produces human good. Therefore, the issue becomes divine good versus human good. Now, when the Holy Spirit controls the life, the result is gold, silver, precious stone. But when the old sin nature controls the life, the result is wood, hay, stubble. And another very important doctrine that the apostle emphasizes is that the believer must be spiritual in order for the Holy Spirit to control the life. However, one cannot be spiritual unless that person knows how to become spiritual. And he can only become spiritual through the intake and the application of the Word of God. And this truth, of course, is expressed in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse, where Paul says, "Know ye not." Now that phrase, you all, this is the phrase for doctrine in the frontal lobe. And one of the things that we must know, and one of the questions that we must be able to answer after we've accepted Christ as Savior, one of the first questions that we should be able to answer is, do we know that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You all, I remember when I first taught this doctrine in another lesson, and this was some 8 years ago, and I was, as you wouldn't believe it, I actually was reported to the elder of this district, and the elder, of course, had me, of course, to teach the same lesson again, but this time it would be taught at Live Oak, in which, of course, I had no problem, was very excited to do so. You know, I thought at that time that, you know, my ministry may very well end just as quickly as it began. You see, you all, this is a doctrine that many believers take offense to. And that's because of the personal, the emotional, the historical, the traditional, the financial investments that they have in our buildings called the church. But after I taught the lesson at Live Oak, your elder was extremely amazed at the positive response from the class that was there. You see, these were some very serious Bible students, and they were able to basically objectively listen to and metabolize the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. So you're according to the Word of God, according to Bible doctrine, according to the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God, keeps on indwelling us. Do you remember how important the temple, the tabernacle, the tent of David was to the Israelites? It was the place where they went to know and see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't see it because they could enter into the holy place, but they knew the Holy Spirit was there, and when they had to leave, the Holy Spirit led them. It was a place, where the Holy Spirit was basically there to handle and to help them through their sins. And it was also a place where they went, to find strength. So we must know you all this because, see, Christianity and salvation is a relationship with Christ. But spirituality, which follows salvation, that is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we must know you all that we are indwelt by the Spirit before there can be any awareness or advances of what the doctrine of spirituality is all about. Now, you all, this evening, we are, of course, going to resume our study. We are now in, of course, 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, but we have proceeded up to verse number 17. So we're going to read at this time our passage of Scripture today, which will be 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter. Well, our passage is verses 17 through 21, and this is what the verse reads. It says, in verse 17 beginning, it says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, you all, we have, of course, the principle, which, of course, we will use as the title also of our lesson, which is the hindrance to spiritual production. So hindrance to this production, you all, we have been studying hindrance to production. Of course, that means this comes from the Holy Spirit. Productions that we are going to be blessed according to comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why our relationship with the Holy Spirit is the utmost importance. So as far as the Christian way of life is concerned, now the believer, you all, when he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he produces gold, silver, precious stones, which of course is rewarded for this type of production. The believer receives rewards, but if he's controlled by the old sin nature, he produces wood, hay, and stubble, and that's from the area of strength of this old sin nature, which we call minus R. Remember, minus R plus R, minus R meaning minus righteousness. It is not the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of man, which is human good. So therefore, these works that's done in the old sin nature produces minus righteousness, which means no rewards are involved in this particular type of operation. So we have you all the principle here. What are some of the hindrances that hinders the believer from producing divine productions, which is, of course, his purpose for being on this earth? That's what we're here for, hindrances of rewards. Now, at this stage of Paul's particular epistle, you all, the Corinthians, they are non-productive. We now begin to analyze why they are non-productive. And the first hindrance we find, you all, is in verse number 17. Which, of course, is false teaching. False teaching and false doctrine is the first area these Corinthians has failed. Paul is starting by going into the basic situation, and later on he's going to basically focus on certain sins and the causes of the problems that are connected with these non-productions. And we will also study every kind of carnality that's in Corinth, but for the moment, Paul is going to go back to the basic problem. And the basic problem, you all, is that they are not filled with the Spirit. And they are carnal. So the basic problem, you all, is that they are being hindered from the absence of the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, they are being basically led by not being filled with the Spirit by several basic situations. And the first and number one, you all, they have been listening to false teaching, and they have accepted false doctrine. This will lead, of course, to a second problem, which is found in verses 18 through 20. As a result of listening to false doctrine, they have developed a human viewpoint. In other words, they no longer have the divine viewpoint of life. You know, it's like getting out of jail and eating one of Mama's great home-cooked meals. You see, they couldn't stomach it. It was like you all, they were accustomed to jailhouse pottage. So you all, what we find here, and then that this leads them to the third problem, and that third problem is found in verse 21. In other words, you all, they have the wrong focus. They no longer look at life through the divine viewpoint. And therefore, you all, they are no longer orientated to grace. And even though you all, they are recipients of God's grace, they are not orientated to God's grace. And these three forms of logical progression is why these Corinthians are completely and totally failing in this particular situation. You know, their failure is, number one, is found in verse 16. They do not know that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then you all, they do not realize the impact of this information. You see, you all, there are absolutely no reason for the Holy Spirit to indwell an individual unless the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be used in the life. And these Corinthians are indwelt, and their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you all, they are controlled by their old sin nature. Therefore, the purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has been neutralized. It is of no good for them. So the first hindrance, you all, to spiritual production, verse 17, is false teaching. It says in the verse as it begins, it says, if any man defiles the temple of God. Now, let's remember, you all, that the temple of God is defined in context. In other words, the temple of God, you all, is said to be the body of the believer. And as we pointed out, you all, at the end of our last lesson, there is no such thing, you all, as the Holy Spirit indwelling the sanctuary today. Because, you all, the sanctuary is the body of the believer. And understand this important doctrine, you all, is one of the most significant relations and aspects of our position in Christ. This is how we build upon our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's closer than we really think because it literally lives within us. So if any man defileth the temple of God, it would be one of two things. First of all, say hypothetically somebody punched me in the nose, God forbid, and say they break a number of bones around my facial structure. Well, guess what? My temple, it won't look as good as it once did. Or say hypothetically I'm guilty of doing something, you all, that leads to the destruction of my own body. You see, but the second one of these concepts that I've just mentioned is false interpretation. You see, usually, y'all, when we find the preacher, we basically get that person who usually jump on this subject, and they begin to harper on a list of things. Usually they talk about what? Drinking and smoking. And then, of course, there's drugs and sex. And probably about 2,000 other things that we harper on when we're talking about basically polluting the body that God has given us when we're looking at this verse. But if you notice something, you know, they never ever get around to talking about eating toxic foods, eating too much fried chicken, pork chops, pig feet, eating too many sweets. In fact, the concept of overeating itself. But even if they did, you all, they'll still be overboard. Why? Well, because, you all, this is not what this passage is talking about. You see, this is a difficult thing to decipher, you all, because the word defile is not the English interpretation that is revealed here. You see, what does the word defile actually mean? You all, the word defile generally means to corrupt. It means to lead astray or to corrupt someone. And the general way it's used in the Greek, you all, it means to corrupt someone mentally, to lead someone astray mentally, to change their viewpoint, to basically give them a wrong viewpoint on life. So the word defile, it actually has to do, you all, with what we think and thinking the wrong thing. Because someone that we admire or someone that we respect makes us think this. Consider this, you all. You are in our society. Well, first of all, I always pull out things. It's amazing the things that God allowed me to experience in life that I never thought why and when, but they always come up as an illustration, which is something I'm beginning to appreciate what he took me through to see. But my very first vocational job after I finished school in Texas, you all, was working with Harris County Children Protective Services. And I was working with young children. They were, of course, coming from abused home. I was a youth counselor. And you all, do you know that there are a very high statistic on basically static or toxic families in our societies that you will never even know are toxic, are polluted, are defiled, are corrupt? What am I saying? I'm saying, you all, there is a whole lot of, abuse going on in our homes across the nation, every city, every state, every town, every country. It is not always physical. Most times, more than not, it is psychological. It is mental. And when I would teach talk to these young people and find out why at such a young age they're where they are, why are you walking the street 3 a.m, you're only 8 years old, and you act like you run the streets? Why are you so promiscuous? Well, all these things come from you all, things that have occurred in their youth. And sometimes, so often, you all, you have these toxic environments where the abuse is more psychological and mental. So with words that are natural are such things as the child, you're ugly, you're stupid, you're lazy, you're never going to be anything. You're just going to be like your daddy. He ain't good for nothing. So the word defile, it means to corrupt the mental attitude, to get a false impression. And in this particular passage, y'all, we have the fact that the Corinthians, they're living under systems of pseudo-spirituality because they had accepted the teachings of the Judaizers, the wise, the scribe, the debaters of this world. They have decided that they couldn't be spiritual unless they kept the Mosaic law. They couldn't be spiritual unless they did something. They couldn't be spiritual unless they practiced some system of asceticism. They consequently, you all were led astray, thinking that pseudo systems of spirituality were true systems. In other words, you all, to defy the temple of God, it means because of some false viewpoint of our frontal lobe. We adopt a system of pseudo-spirituality. Now let's look at the way the temple of God can be defiled. Any system of pseudo-spirituality, again, you all, remember, we have the old sin nature. And from that old sin nature, we have the area of strength which produces human good. And from the area of weakness of the old sin nature, it produces personal sins. Now, you all, it is from the area of human good that we have our problem. So the system of pseudo-false spirituality, it comes from human good. In other words, you all, that means man doing something. For example, we have the taboos. Those are those things that we oftentimes have prejudices against. Things we have labeled as sin. Whatever the merit or demerit are, you all, it isn't the merit of spirituality. Or imitating someone who you admire. Imitating someone who's a nice person. Someone basically, you all, is all smiles and who's sweet. And so we try, you all, to be all smiles and sweet. Always friendly and calling it loving someone. Which, of course, it's not. It's just a part of imitating system. And then, there's asceticism, which is giving up something. Extreme self-denial, therefore becoming very spiritual through that. Another system today, is ecstatics. That's when a person, has an ecstatic experience. And this isn't spirituality at all. The point is, the temple of God is defiled by some system of human good, in contrast to the filling of the Spirit. And the particular passage we are in, you all, is dealing with the fact that false teaching is becoming the basis of pseudo-spirituality and operation. And this, of course, you all, leads to the complete corrupting of the believer. So the temple of God, it refers to the believer, specifically his body, indwelt by the Spirit. And it says, if anyone defiles the temple. Now, you all, the word if, it means, you all, that this was actually going on already. The Judaizers in Corinth, you all, they were leading believers astray with false systems of spirituality. And, before we move on, you all, there's another false system also that is even more subtle than others. The idea that you're not spiritual unless you witness to a certain number of people. The idea that you're not spiritual unless you attend Bible study. You're not spiritual unless you meet a financial obligation that's set before you. Now, you all understand, these are things that are results of the Spirit, filling of the Spirit. They're never the means of the filling of the Spirit. You're not spiritual unless you pray for the filling of the Spirit. And again, you all, it results in defiling the temple of God, which is our body. Now, all of this corruption that's mentioned here, all of this defiling, is producing a false concept of spirituality. And they're getting it from false teaching. Again, Paul says in the 17th verse, if anyone, and of course you all, anyone refers to false teacher. We're talking about the one you all who gave the erroneous concepts. You all, if anyone corrupts the temple, him, the false teacher, shall God destroy. Now you all, the word destroy is used in two ways here. It is basically used as divine discipline in time, and it's also used in judgment in eternity. And of course, you all, both concepts are in view here. You see, the unbeliever who is a false teacher is obviously going to be judged in eternity. This is taught in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 3rd and the 9th verse. Now, the believer, you all, who leads astray, obviously can only be disciplined in time. Because, you see, when we get, or that person gets to eternity, there are no more tears, there are no more pain, there's no more death. So his discipline has to come in time, in this journey we call life. And regardless, you all, if the believer or the unbeliever is doing the corrupting and is passing out false view of spirituality, which is basically accepted, the point is that God handles the situation through divine discipline or divine judgment. For the temple of God is holy, says Paul, which temple ye are. In other words, the temple of God is holy, and you are the temple. Now, you all, the reason we are holy is because you all, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, you all, is at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is said to be holy because he is seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, your holy means separated unto God. So the moment we accept Christ as Savior, you all, we enter into union with Christ. And in entering into union with Christ, we share his holiness. This is called positional sanctification, and we all know this because we've studied this in detail. And of course, you all, this is the principle. We are holy because we are in union with Christ. Every believer is in union with Christ. Christ is in every believer. So when we are in union with Christ, we are controlled by the Spirit. We are said basically to have sanctification, which is experiential holiness. You know, that's when we are in the bottom circle of fellowship. Scripture tells us, you all, that the temple of God is holy. The temple of God, you all, is not holy because we're holy. It's not holy because we're nice people. It's not holy, you all, because we're better than anybody else. You all, we are holy because we're in union with Christ. We're set apart from the world. We're set apart from evil. We're set apart unto God. We don't indwell and indulge in the things that man does. It is not our objective. So, and our holiness is based on who and what Christ is. Now, again, that's positional sanctification. Remember, there's positional sanctification and there's experiential. So experientially, whether we achieve any holiness or not, experientially, y'all, is based entirely on when and how and if the Holy Spirit reigns in our lives. And this is the picture, y'all, the Corinthians, when Paul wrote his epistle, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Corinthians, y'all, they were in union with Christ, but they were controlled by the old sin nature rather than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, y'all, had been quenched. It had been grieved, but positionally, they're in union with Christ. So positionally, they are holy. However, experientially, you are being controlled by the old sin nature. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to them. He's saying, now look here. You're carnal. Experientially, you're positionally, you're in Christ. Your position is always holy. The only way that you can make your experience holy is, of course, you know, by rebound and also the filling of the Spirit. But at this particular point, you know, these Corinthians are caught in a very embarrassing way. They're caught having a body, which, of course, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is, of course, sanctified in the flesh, and yet they are controlled by the old sin nature, resulting in the fact that their experience does not achieve to the standard of their position. And the only way you are it can is for the Holy Spirit to control again. So positionally, they are holy. They are the temple of God. Experientially, they are carnal. They are caught in a rather embarrassing situation. And that is the purpose of this verse that we're reading in verse number 17. The hindrance of production of the believer. And of course, you know, all this basically come about through false teaching. Later on, of course, Paul, he's going to have something to say about these false teachers. Basically, those who have brought out these different ideas and polluted the mind and corrupted the mind of the Corinthians. And when we get to Corinthians, you're chapter 12, 13, and 14, well, Paul, he's going to have something to say about these false teachers who came and they taught the spirituality was by ecstatic experiences. They taught that spirituality was speaking in tongues, and it shows that it isn't. He's going to reveal that it isn't. And then he points out, you know, how taking communion does not make us spiritual. He points out, you know, how witnessing does not make us spiritual. Self-sacrificing does not make us spiritual. Agonizing does not make us spiritual. And the beat goes on and on. The things that we assume that make us spiritual are only results of spirituality, but they don't make us spiritual. There are a whole lot of people that are doing all these things that are walking in carnality. So false teaching, you all, is the basis that this very situation has occurred. So the temple of God is corrupted. As the verse states, the defiling is false doctrine stored in the frontal lobe. And then, you all, there's a second progression. The second progression is in verses 18 through 20. And that's, of course, human viewpoint. What does Paul say in verse 18? He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Now, you all, we have to be very careful with this verse. You see, there are those who try to become a fool when they don't even know what it means to be a fool. So now for the second time in this chapter, Paul, he advised the Corinthians to become a fool. Before anyone try to become a fool, you all, let's first find out what it means to be a fool. Verse 18, let no man. Well, let no man, you all, means let no one. This is not gender preferred. Let no one deceive himself. In the first verse, you all, false teaching was deceiving people. However, in this verse, you all, the believer is deceiving himself. You know, it's understandable how a false teacher can deceive a believer who is ignorant of doctrine. But for a believer, you all, to deceive himself, you know, that's synonymous with being a fool. Let no man, let no one deceive, which means, first of all, they're already in the process of deceiving themselves. So what Paul is saying here is stop. Stop deceiving yourself. Yourself cannot deceive self when there is an active criterion in the frontal lobe. And the criterion is doctrine. You know, we have doctrine in the frontal lobe. Yo, we cannot deceive ourselves, nor can we be deceived. In other words, you all, if we do things contrary to the word of God, we do it because we choose to. And we let people say things and deceive us. Well, we're allowing that, but it's not that we're deceived. We know better. We know the word teaches us different. So when we have the word in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, we can't be deceived. But if the believer is ignorant and the doctrine that he received, they don't move into the category of self-deception if you are a believer with the word of God in your soul. And these Corinthians, y'all, they're already there. And Paul is telling them to stop. Stop deceiving yourself. You're already in it. Get out of it. Let no one deceive himself, says the verse. And he says, if, which is a first-class condition, which means this is a true condition. This is going on all over the world, all over the country. All around, people are just deceiving themselves, allowing themselves to be deceived when they already know. So if anyone among you, he says, seemeth to be wise, now you all, the deception must always have a front. And here's the frontal lobe, first of all. The frontal lobe, and in that frontal lobe, you all, there's self-deception, which is always carried out by Operation Ego. In other words, this goes back to the previous verse. They've adopted some system of pseudo-spirituality, like spirituality by works. And then, of course, any system of spirituality by works, it stimulates the ego. It makes a person, you all, feel special, fat-headed, arrogant. So if our foundation is established by spirituality by works, let's say the five taboos, we've given up all these taboos, these five taboos. Do not do this. Do not do that. We become proud of ourselves. And in fact, y'all, we'll give a testimony at the drop of a dime. Now, we may not even say one word about the Lord, but we'll certainly stand up and we'll tell how since we've been saved, we've given up all these things. And we'll tell how the fact that once we became saved, we won't even get an amen from the average crowd. But once we tell them all the things that we've given up, because there are going to be some out there in that congregation listening that hears your testimony who have gone the same route, and they're proud of it. And they say, amen, brother, amen, sister. Well, guess what, y'all? Our amen becomes their amen. If they receive it, then they begin to pat themselves on the back. You see, they do this because they know that it's directed to you, but they've done it too, so they have just got them a new member in the Mutual Admiration Society. They feel good about what you're saying because, hey, I stopped doing that too. I stopped drinking. I stopped smoking cigarettes. I stopped hanging in the clubs. Oh, wow, you are great. Which is always your develop out of Christian assembly. And if you do this out of the five taboos, you all, if you start displaying an aura of asceticism, if you start living on bird seeds and lettuce and calling it fasting and believing it's spiritual, if you have some ecstatic experience or imitate someone in the holy dress up, if you stop wearing makeup, you can easily be misconstruing this concept and begin to believe, you all, that these things make you spiritual. But when we do these things, all we're doing, you all, is stimulating the ego. So you're in our follow. Here is Operation Ego. This is how it works. Ego, you all, first of all, is a part of the old sin nature. Ego and approbation, lust, are two parts of the same lust. The ego, you all, it stimulates, it motivates the frontal lobe, our brain, our thought, our rationalization, our empiricism. It motivates, it stimulates it. And approbation, lust, what it does, it demands an outside audience. In other words, it seeks attention. You know, that's what approbation does, is the lust for attention. And because then we have, of course, they coming together. And when they come together, you all, they form a stimulation of the old sin nature. Remember, you all, the old sin nature has members. It has departments. The old sin nature, you all remember, is deceitful among all things. It wears different masks. So we have ego and approbation lust. And under ego and approbation lust, you all, we certainly say to ourselves, oh, my God, I'm a great person. The word that is used, of course, here is wise. They're synonymous in the concept. And the word for wise, you all, here means human viewpoint plus ego. So if anyone seemeth, says Paul, now seemeth, of course, means to assume the fact without evidence. If anyone among you seemeth to be, which means keep on being wise, Paul say, let him become a fool. Now, you all, this is, of course, addressed to the believers who are egotistical. These are believers, you all, who are those that are going through some system of you know, the stimulation of ego and emotions. And it's often called humility. And actually, you all, it is some system of self-defacement. In other words, they think that they are humble because they dress in rags, or because they look awful, or because they run themselves down and they give up all sorts of things, and somehow, you all, they think that this is humility. And there's a great difference, you all, between humility and self-defacement. Oftentimes, people who go through this self-defacement system, you all, is quite proud of the things that they've given up. And they're quite proud of the agonizing that they've gone through and the sacrifice that they've made. And therefore, you see, you all, the one who assumes that he is wise is the one who is really blinded by his ego. So now, you all, there are two hindrances at this point that we've observed. We have both of these things, you all, that are basic hindrances. And first one is, you all, being led astray by a false teacher. That's in verse 17. And that's following some system of pseudo-spirituality. And the second, you all, is self-deception. And this is called logical progression. Because, first of all, we have to be led astray into a false system. And then we must derive some sense of accomplishment or achievement in the fourth system. And despite of achievement, of course, comes the energy of the flesh. So we have, you all, this logical progression. We assume that we are wise. And Paul say, let him become a fool. Now, when it says you all stop being, in the first part of this particular verse, you all stop deceiving yourself. And this next command, let him become a fool. The point is, you all, the first of all, we want to say that these people are in a system of self-deception, whereby they think that they have arrived and have achieved something in the Christian realm when they're actually fools. Now, you all, the structure of this verse basically reveals that there's a point where this must stop, a point where this must change. And the point at which, you all, the change comes is when that person becomes a fool. And this is a very important piece of doctrine here, because, you all, this is the basic for most failure in the Christian realm. This is a subtle thing, you all, that sneaks up on us. You see, you all, there are Christians who are operating under a system of pseudo-spirituality. These believers, you all, are under a system. They have accepted basically a false system of spirituality. They've accepted a system of taboism. And many of them have accepted that speaking in tongues is spiritual. Some of them think, you all, that they're spiritual because they witness for Christ. They've accepted all of these pseudo-systems, and having accepted these systems and having achieved all these things by the energy of the flesh, they now think that they are great believers. And the word wise is used here. They think, you all, that they are wise. But Paul tells them, stop deceiving yourselves. Stop being wise in your understanding of wisdom. He's saying they're just kidding themselves. So when the believer operates in the energy of the flesh, and we operate under the system of pseudo-spirituality, we are led astray by someone who got us into this system. And secondly, We've deceived ourselves. And then, y'all, we go from there. In other words, y'all, we have a pattern. And this is all explained how the temple of God is defiled. First, we have a false teacher. This person is someone who is greatly admired. Maybe the person writes books. Maybe the person is very eloquent. But this person, y'all, has a system of spirituality which appeals to the old sin nature. So we admire this person. So we accept their system of pseudo-spirituality. Now, this system of spirituality, it operates through the areas of strength of the old sin nature, and it produces human good. And then we stop and we look at this human good, and our ego, y'all, we flatter ourselves. Oh, how marvelous we are. Oh, I'm a great person. I've done a wonderful thing. I've stopped these taboos. I've agonized. I've lived on lettuce and bird seeds. I've had an ecstatic experience up in the mountain, and so on. But here Paul says, we're all wrong. We've got it all backwards. We haven't even started yet. So he says, stop deceiving yourself. And then he says, if we think that we're wise, the first thing we must do is become a fool. So there must be a change. And when the change is made, the tide turns. When we become a fool. So let us now, you all, understand Paul a little better. Let us do this by observing what fool means in the Greek. Now, you all, to become a fool, it means to become something you are not. The Greek word, you all, let him become, which is pronounced in the Greek, geomonai, you all, it doesn't mean to be. It means to become something you were not before. You know, we were wise. And the phrase, of course, is being used in the sense of deceiving yourself. We were deceiving ourselves. You think that you've arrived. Ego has basically come in and has given us a new meaning, a new measuring stick, an energy of the flesh measurement. And we have decided, you all, that we are spiritual because of something that we've done. Paul say, let him become a fool. So what is a fool? Your fool is a believer who is orientated to grace. A believer, you all, who has no illusion about himself. A fool is a believer, you all, who understands grace. A believer, you all, who has minus all illusions regarding himself. He or she knows that he does not earn or deserves anything from God. He or she knows that as long as he or she lives on this earth and through all eternity, that the basis of all blessings is who and what God is, who and what Christ is, and never who and what we are. And so to become a fool is to become orientated to grace. And it's necessary to become orientated to grace before we can even take the first step that leads us into the filling of the Spirit. And the first step we know is rebound. You see, your rebound under 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, and to confess, you all, means simply to name sin, not to feel sorry for them, not to make vows about them, not to have a guilt complex about them. It simply means the name to identify our sins to God. And this is non-meritorious on the part of the individual believer. And consequently, y'all, we really can't rebound until we are orientated to grace. Because invariably, what do we want to do? We want to help God. Oh, God, I feel so sorry for the things I've done. Oh, Lord, I weep tears of repentance all night long. Oh, Lord, I'm going to rededicate myself. I'm going to dedicate myself. You know, we go through all of these different systems, and it doesn't do any good at all. You see, it all has to do with somewhere, even before we rebound. We must become a fool. And fool is simply meant here, you're a believer who is orientated to grace. And the word fool means I recognize I have no merit in myself, that I do not earn or deserve anything from God, and I never will. And that who and what I am always depends on who and what Christ is in me. Yo, that's what it means to become a fool. Christ doesn't need our help. We just need to know that we have submitted to the power that God has produced in him and he in God. It doesn't mean, y'all, that we have to become odd or peculiar. You know, there are a lot of places, there are a lot of churches that teaches that you have to become peculiar. And there's always going to be found in small groups of believers, you all, who have the intense attitude in which they basically feel that they must sacrifice and give up everything. You know, hardcore, hard-faced Christians, and put all of these demands on you with behind closed doors. You see the true nature of their souls aren't perfect. And it's purely energy of the flesh. And they're very proud of their position. You know, many times this particular group of people, you know, they start up a great deal of trouble. And many churches, you all, they basically face the peculiar people in this particular problem. So you're going to always find a group, you all, whether they be small or large. It all depends on the teaching that's coming out of the pulpit. And these people, you all, they set up a mutual admiration society. And these things are very subtle, whereby, you all, they have a pseudo system of spirituality. And they basically encourage each other to do these things, you all, in the energy of the flesh. And then they praise each other. And it's very subtle. And then what happens next is, you all, they basically let that person become a fool, Paul says. They have to become a fool. An orientation to grace, which is, first of all, you all, necessary, you know, basically for the person to begin the rebound process, which is the use of grace anyway. So Paul say, let him become a fool, that for the purpose that he might become. And now instead of, you know, maybe wise, now this is basically the second time that we have the word wise that's here. It refers to divine viewpoint at this time. It is actually the wisdom that's found in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter and the second verse. So we have a principle now. A believer that has doctrine in the frontal lobe and complete orientation to the principle of grace. That person, y'all, can never deceive himself. He has the criteria in front of him. And such a believer, y'all, is not generally in danger of legalism or even any pseudo system of spirituality, which, of course, produces or destroys production. So what do we see here in these few verses that we've read? Since we have basically left the judgment seat of Christ, we see, you all, the word beware. Beware that you do not come to the end of this life and enter into the presence of the Lord and eventually come to the efficiency rating seat of Christ, which is the judgment seat of Christ, and there find out that we have nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Simply because we basically operated in the energy of the flesh. Simply because we operated under some pseudo system of spirituality, some system of legalism. Paul says, be careful that we do not get in this sort of thing, because it's very subtle. It's very dangerous. And Paul, he begins in a very subtle way. Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And later on, of course, Paul is not going to be so subtle. In a minute, as we continue down this journey, Paul is going to eventually pick up that spiritual bat and begin to swing it upon these Corinthians. But here we see that he's presenting this in a subtle manner. Now, verse number 19. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world, you all, refers to human viewpoint. In other words, you all, it also refers to, specifically, some system of basic spirituality by works, some system of legalism, The wisdom of this world, you all, is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world goes, you all, as in the previous verse, if any one of you seemeth to be wise in this world. Verse 18, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Wise, you all, in this world is to try basically to live the Christian life on the energy of the flesh, to live, you all, in the power of the old sin nature. To basically, in other words, what we're seeing is that the wise of those, you all, who are trying to operate on the wrong power. And the wisdom of this world, you all, is foolishness to God. It's more than foolishness, you all, it's ridiculous. The wisdom of this world is ridiculous as far as God is concerned. It's ludicrous. For he said, it is written. It is written, meaning, you all, it is written in the past, and it stands written forever. And in Job, the 5th chapter, the 15th verse, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. In other words, you all, any system that promotes pseudo-spirituality or spirituality of legalism will be turned around and used against the believer and become a system of discipline. He taketh the wise in their craftiness, their cleverness. This is a quotation, you all, from Psalm, the 94th book of Psalms in the 11th verse. It says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty. The thoughts of the wise refers, you all, to the believer who has in his frontal lobe a system of pseudo-spirituality. What are the thoughts of the wise? Well, let's look at something that is very practical here. The Lord knoweth, you all, the thoughts of the wise. They are vain. They are empty. They are useless. To think that we can, you know, be spiritual, you all, by an ecstatic experience. To think that we can be spiritual, you all, because we speak in tongues. To think that we can be spiritual, you all, because we follow a structure throughout the system of the church. We go to church on Sunday. We go to Bible study. We go to Sunday school. To think that one of us are spiritual because of what we wear or not wear. To think that we are spiritual by observing certain taboos. All of these are system of pseudo-spirituality. In other words, you all, these things do not make us spiritual. Now, they are, again, and let's not miss this, they are a result of spirituality. But they do not make us spiritual. Therefore, the verse says, the Lord, he knoweth. He knows these types of thinking. He reads minds. He checketh the reins daily. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and the wise of those defined as legalists, of those who basically operate in pseudo-spirituality. And such thinking, y'all, is vain. They're empty. The emptiness is of the content of the Word of God. So such thinking is futile. It does not line up with the Word of God at all. And we can only operate, you all, in the power of the Spirit as far as the Christian life is concerned. And we come a long way, you all, since verse number, 16, where it says, know ye not that your body is the temple of God? And that Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You see, you all, this passage is telling us how we corrupt the body. The word is defileth. If any man defileth the temple of God, how do we defile the temple of God? We do it, you all, by pseudo-spirituality. We do it by legalism. And legalism is the first of all what we think. And then we accept some false system. And then we basically deceive ourselves, you all, in this thing. And as we achieve, you all, then our ego, it takes over. And this self-achievement, you all, it causes us to think that we've arrived. We've arrived in this Christian life. And the answer is what? Let such a person become a fool, which is orientation to the grace of God. It is rebounding, using the grace of God, which is a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the conclusion of verse 21, it says, therefore let no man glory in men. Now you all, glorying in men is where all of this stuff started in the first place. You see, the legalists and the Judaizers, they came to Corinth. And when they did, you all, they had good personalities. They were pleasant people. They were pleasing personalities to the Corinthians. You see, Paul, he was not a pleasing personality to the Corinthians. You see, those Corinthians couldn't stand Paul's personality. Now, they loved his teaching, now, don't get me wrong, but they actually could not stand Paul's personality. And this is probably why, you know, their very second pastor was the Apollos. Because Apollos was eloquent. He had a good personality to go with his beautiful speech. And they loved him. They fell in love with him and they brought him in. But it was nothing but doctrine that will bring them through. So what is Paul saying to us? Paul is telling us that there is a way that God wants us to reap the blessings, the assets that he has in the escrow account that he has laid aside for us. And it's imperative that as we walk this journey, that we are able to allow our works, our deeds, our attitudes, let them count for divine good. Because these are things we can't cash in on right now. We can cash in on some of the responses that we get from each other by being and showing the fruits of the Spirit, showing love, showing gratitude, showing peace, showing compassion. We get results from that here. But the great and the true rewards that are coming from these things, you all, are what is being stored in our escrow account. So we all know an escrow account is that money that you put aside that can't be touched until a condition occurs. Like a child can't touch an inheritance unless they turn 21 and finish high school. God is telling us, you all, there is a treasure that's set aside that has our name on it. And we are storing this treasure in our escrow account. So he don't want us storing counterfeit blessings. All these things we think are counting may not, because we are following pseudo-spirituality. Because we're letting the legalists, we're letting the Pharisees, we're letting this false doctrine deceive us, and then we begin to deceive ourselves. And this is potent information, because this is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, they love his word, but they hate his personality, because he's straight, he's direct, he's giving them the truth, and the truth will set them free. With that being said, you all, we conclude our lesson at this time, and we do so with the word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again, we are grateful for this opportunity. We pray, Father, that something you have allowed to be shared this evening will be a contribution to our spiritual growth. We pray, Father, that we will continue to grow because we have humbled ourselves to the orientation of your grace. And we know, Lord, that your grace is everything, your logistical grace, your divine grace. We know if it was not for your grace, Lord, then we would not be able to survive in this world. So again, we ask that you continue to bless each of us, watch over each of us, empower each of us, Lord, as we continue to journey this spiritual war. This is our prayer we pray in your beloved Son, Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, everyone, that concludes our lesson this evening. Again, as always, we'd like to give anyone an opportunity to share anything, any announcements, any words on your heart, whatever the case is, you all, the opportunity is now presented. Is there anything, anyone?
Just want to thank you for a very wonderful lesson tonight.
Thank you so very much. Okay, everyone, again, we are so grateful for your presence. We ask that you all remember to always pray for each other. God is in the healing business, and that's healing not only, you know, physically, he's healing us through our, you know, minds. And sometimes I know it took me many years to get over many things that I have been taught or learned, you know, that was not healthy for my soul. But of course, because God is a patient God and a knowing God, he has allowed such words to help me to look at things from another perspective. There are more than one that's out there that may have been given. So God is in the healing business, and let us continue to pray for each other, pray for ourselves, pray for our pastor, pray for our church. With that being said, y'all, thank you again. God bless you, and I wish everyone a good night. Good night, everyone.
Good night. Have a blessed evening.
Good night.
Thank you. Good night. Thank you. Good night. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.